want to look at 1 John chapter 3. And we started off, actually we closed out in 1 John chapter 2. And if we were being technical and critical about the letters, we would know that there are no chapter divisions. There's no such thing as chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. They are letters like any formal or informal letter was written to a person or a group of people. So when you look at verse 1 of chapter 3, it's really not a new thought. It actually is taking up from the previous thought. But let's look at verse 1 because this is where we're going to start to contemplate our study for tonight. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. What John does in chapter 3, verse 1, is call the saints' attention to consider some things, but they are to consider some things in light of the same conversation he has had with them in the previous chapter. So when he uses this word, behold, 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 in your outline, we have behold, pay attention, highly regard, take what I am about to say with the utmost seriousness. Now, he's calling our attention to observe something, but it is not based upon nothing. It's really based upon his previous statements, and I want you to think them through over in verse 28 and 29. And now, little children, that's our term of endearment. It's the phileo term of brotherly kindness and charity among the people of God. And now, little children, abide in him. This is the imperative that he's giving, the command, the exhortation that he's giving to the church in order to help the church not fall prey to the apostasy that we've been talking about in verses 18 following. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, you see that line there? When he shall appear, he's combining two things. He's combining instructions to the church to do something. And that something that he's calling the church to do is simply remain, abide, stand still, do not move, don't go anywhere, stay on point. And then the next thing he says is, till Jesus comes. Abide. Remain. Don't move, little children. Don't move. Don't be moved. Don't be tempted to move. Minnow. Remain. Abide. Stay. Stand still. You know, if you have a really good watchdog, and you tell that dog to sit, you expect that dog to stay there until you give him the next command. Well, 2,000 years ago, God gave his church the command to sit. That's the word abide. And he hasn't changed that command yet. Now, faithful dogs will remain sitting, won't they? I remember seeing this one time years ago. Just fascinated me to no end. I don't know where I was. I was in a city metropolitan area, and a man had such great command over his dog. I like that. I like when people actually have control over their dogs. I don't like when people pretend that they have control over their dogs, but really don't. I like it when a man can say, sit, stop, and they do exactly what he says. I don't like it when people say, stop, and the dog keeps doing whatever the dog wants to do. This man said to his dog, sit. That dog sat right away, and the man kept walking, and he disappeared. It was so fascinating to me that I stopped and I watched that dog. The dog sat there and did not budge. You know what that's called? Obedience. You know what that's rooted in? Faith. You know what that's grounded by? Love. It's the obedience that's rooted in faith, that's grounded in love, that knows that its master is never going to tell him to do anything that would harm him. Our Lord says, abide. Abide in him. Whatever you do, abide in him, and abide in him until Jesus comes. So these are the two bookends of what we are about to deal with now. That's not really hard to do. Just stand still ain't that hard. See, we got a gospel for dummies like us, don't we? Stand still until he appears, that we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Now, if you know that he is righteous, you know also that everyone that doeth righteousness is what? Born of God. This is the premise of what John is about to get into in chapter 3. He starts with the phrase, born of God, that halts him in his place. See, you and I use the phraseology, born of God, born again, born from above, all this terminology as if it's just common nomenclature all over the place. But I would have you to think for a moment how profound it is for a person to actually be born of God. How profound it is. John says, if you know that he is righteous, then you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of God. Now, what gets John is the very fact that he could even contemplate the idea of being born of God. What blows John away is the idea that we human beings, I'm talking you and me, I'm talking us sinful people, I'm talking us weak people, us flawed people, can even contain within the vocabulary of our speech the concept of being born of God. Now, if I gave you the assignment to study, exegete, develop, work through, build a thesis out of the phrase born of God, you'd have your work cut out for you. John, who walked with Jesus for 3.5 years, and at this point has been doing ministry for over 20, 30 years now, he hears himself, ladies and gentlemen, use the phrase, born of God. And immediately he halts. He's arrested. He's frozen. He's petrified, not in a fearful sense. He's made to wonder at the very prospects that human beings like you and I could dare to be called sons of God. That's where he is. This is what changes chapter 2 to chapter 3. Stay with me for a moment. When he says, behold, regard, pay attention to, take this into the utmost consideration. John is saying, you and I need to think through this proposition, brothers and sisters. Because you don't meet people every day that's born of God. Are you hearing me? You don't meet people all over planet Earth that can say they are born of God. Now, John is just excited and elated to know that he knows something about what it means to be born of God. But what he's not going to do with the church right now, because of the important subject matter in chapters 3 and 4 and 5, is to overlook or quickly gloss over the concept of being born of God. So here's what he says. Behold, what manner of love God hath bestowed upon us. Highly regard with me. Take the moment to think this through. I want you to investigate. I want you to interrogate with me. I want you to query. I want you to consider. I want you to think through. I want you to peruse. I want you to examine the manner. The manner. See the word manner? You know, every now and then we use that term, and it has a number of connotations. The idea of manner often is a phrase that we use with reference to customs, how we act. We will say with children who behave really well that they have good, what? Manners. And what we are talking about is the way in which they conduct themselves. It becomes appealing to us. We pay attention to it. We notice it, right? I mean, we're watching a lot of children, and some children are not real prodigious or interesting or worth paying attention to. Then on the other hand, other children are. They get our notice. They gain our attention. It's the way they carry themselves. It's the way they don't act in particular like every other child. They become distinguishable by how they act. Now, what John is saying for you and I to do, and we're going to take our time to gradually unpack verse 1 tonight, is this. Brothers and sisters, I want you to think through with me the nature and the character and the kind and sort of the love of God the Father that He has given to us. I want you to think it through. I don't want you to ever again pass over the nature of the love of God. I don't want you to, from here on out, use the term the love of God like secular people use the term the love of God. No more make the love of God a common thing. First and foremost, understand the love of God as a very, very unique thing. It's a holy thing. The love of God is a holy thing. Highly regard God's love because of the manner of it, the nature of it, the quality of it, the content of it, the character of it, the consequence of it, the benefits of it. I want you to think with me through the love of God, because you're going to meet all kind of religious folk who talk about the love of God. But I want you to be able to actually appropriately assess and evaluate God's love. I want you to be able to tell somebody something specific, unique, particular, deep, profound, and comprehensive about the love of God. I want you to be able to say, when somebody says, can you tell me about the love of God? I sure can. And you begin to talk about the love of God, and you talk so extensively, you put them to sleep. Or you make them salivate with wanting to experientially know the love of God. You and I ought to be able to talk about the love of God. To be able to go there with people and open up, as it were, venues of perspectives and aspects of the love of God that would cause people to think, is this person lying to me? Could it be that the nature and character of God's love is as these people are talking about? Is it possible that God's love could encompass all this? This is what John wants us to think through. And this is what I want us to think through too. Because if we don't start with John's imperative, with his call, with his beckoning, with his warning, with his admonition, to pause for a moment and think through the manner of God's love, we're not going to be blessed as we ought to with the rest of the chapter. Are you with me so far? So, for the next week, I want you to think about the love of God as being larger and more profound and more comprehensive and more richly important to you than you ever have imagined. I want you to think through the love of God for you as becoming the term, the phrase, the concept, the love of God. I want you to think this through with me. That when you think about the love of God for the next several weeks, I want you to think about the love of God as all that God could do. All that He could do. Not simply all that He did do, but all that God could do in order to have a people for Himself. When we talk about the love of God, therefore, we are not merely talking about how God feels. We're not talking about a mere emotional disposition on God. You know how this secular world likes to talk about God in terms of a God that feels, you know, God loves you, right? This is far far, far from that. See, what John wants you and I to think through is the fact that when you use the term love with God, what you are doing is beginning to describe everything that God has done, could do, to have a people for himself. See, so if somebody asks you about the love of God, here's what you want to be able to do. Brother, where you want me to start? You want me to start with creation? Do you want me to start with God's predestinating purposes? Do you want me to start with God's providence? How about God's patience? How about God's wisdom? How about God's understanding and knowledge? How about God's strength? How about God's purpose and will and determination? How about his objectives, his goals? What about his plans? What about his purposes? See, we got a lot of categories to consider when we think about the love of God. A lot of categories. And might I say this, with regards to the person who is the object of God's love, if you are the object of God's love, everything you know about God flows from God's love. Everything that you know. Good, bad, and ugly. For you is an aspect and derivative of his love. For you. I'm talking about all the ugly stuff. I'm talking about everything that, see, because what we're talking about is when we talk about the love of God, we are not merely talking about what God did. We're talking about what God had to do. What only God could do. What only God must do. And all that he did. When we talk about the love of God. When we talk about the love of God for us, we are asking ourselves to consider everything that God has revealed in the scriptures. Now, in your outline, I just give a brief statement about the manner of God's love. This little phrase, manner, there, is really a word that can only be translated sort or kind, and that in the context, watch this now, of wonder. And let me put it like this. If I talk about the love of God, you know what I'm saying? His love is wonderful. The love of God is wonderful. And what we mean by wonderful, we're using the word wonderful in the transcendent, mythical sense. In the sense in which synapses are blown. Your mind goes into territory and regions that you have never contemplated before. You know when the Bible uses the word wonderful as a nomenclature for the name of God? My name is wonderful. He shall be called wonderful. What we are talking about is the manner in which God acts. Being so superb, so profound, so magnificent, so grand, so large, so huge, that every time you get a glimpse of how God moves in love towards you, it lays you low and wipes you out. And until that occurs, we haven't begun to even get a slight handle on the love of God. This is what John is saying. He said, I want you guys to consider before we go into the practical aspects of God's relationship, I want you to consider the manner of his love, the sort and kind, and the wonderful nature. Maybe I can use that to help you begin to put a handle on it. I want you to consider the wonderful nature of God's love and what makes it that way. In your outline, the character of love. Does everybody have an outline? Good. The character of love. It's first personal. You see that? God's love is personal. Personal. Well, what do you mean by personal? I mean that God's love flows from himself. God's love flows from himself. It proceeds from God. It's not just something that God does. You know how somebody can give you something and you appreciate what they did, but have no connection with who they are? Like the government can give you something, but it does not increase your appreciation necessarily of the government. Well, some people treat God like a government, like an ATM machine. But what they fail to realize is that if God is actually loving you in any way, what he is doing is dispensing an aspect of himself to you. Are you with me? Don't go anywhere. So when we talk about the love of God, what we are talking about is God being personal with you. That's huge. So now when I try to interpret what God has given me in light of the knowledge of God's love being personal, I want to think about it as an act of personal relationship to me. What do you mean, Pastor? I believe that God gave me this day for me, personally. Y'all just get to get in on it, that's all. But this day was given to me by God, personally, as a gift, with all of its benefits and blessings, and it actually serves as a precursor for tomorrow's gifts, which comes from God too. And they lay a foundation in the relationship that God has chosen to have with me before the world began, by which gift upon gift upon gift upon gift of just the days which proceed from God, since God is the beginning and the end, and he is the Alpha and the Omega, and he is the first and the last, and all things are made by him, and all things are upheld by him, and by him all things consist. And we all live, move, and have our being in God. So that there's a sense in which everything that is happening is proceeding from God. And because it's rooted in God's love for me, it is God himself in the manifestation of his providence giving it to me personally. And y'all just get to get in on this, okay? And so every morning when I wake up, God smiles and says, "This is what I want to give you, my son." It's personal. So the love of God, when you have an accurate, redemptive understanding of the love of God, you tell people, well, the love of God is personal. It means that when I contemplate God's love, I am contemplating a one-to-one, face-to-face, position number one, relationship between me and God, where God is doing something for me that proceeds from God. Not just flows out of his hand, it comes from his being. For me. And the rest of y'all just get to get in on it. Did I say that already? This is the way the child of God is to think about the love of God. This is just going to begin to help you understand the wonderment. See, every day God blesses us with the gift of his love, which flows from himself to us, to let us know that we have every reason to marvel and wonder and amazement at this God. Am I telling the truth? Boy, we're jacked up, aren't we? Here God bestows upon us undeserved blessings by giving us the rain and the seasons and the days and the nights and the good weather. And we accurately prayed, didn't we, as we opened up, thanking God for how good he's been to us today, because we weren't the ones that checked out today. Or we didn't get into a catastrophic accident today. Or we didn't lose our mind today, right? We didn't lose our mind. Or we didn't go apostate today, right? Somebody did. Somebody walked away from God today. But do you know today I didn't walk away from God? That's a gift from God. You know today I thought about God a few times? It's a gift of God. The mind that God gave me, he gave me to think about his goodness, his mercy, his love, the extension of himself to me in just the providential things of life. That's the purpose for which God gives us a day. I don't know about you, but David used to talk like this. You read the Psalms. Oh Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who hath made the heavens and the stars and all the galaxies? How wonderful, how magnificent, how glorious are you in all your ways. This is how David thought. It blew David away to contemplate the fact that God loved him continuously in the unfolding of himself to David on a personal face-to-face level. And I'm laying a foundation so that we can appreciate where this is going. So in your outline, the matter or the sort of the kind, the nature, the species, the quality, the character of God's love is first personal. Secondly, it's sacrificial. Sacrificial. Well, isn't it true in the Christian concept of love that greater love hath no man than this, than that he laid down his life for his friend? So you know what I contemplate when I think about the love of God? I think about the fact that God sacrificed something of himself in order to sustain this relationship between me and him that has been perpetuated now for 52 years on my part and eternity on his part. God sacrificed something to sustain this relationship. Is that okay? His love is personal. His love is sacrificial. Sacrificial. We're going to see that unpacked here in a moment. His love is also what? Saving. Saving. Has God saved you? He saved you by his love. It was only the love of God. It was only the love of God which flows from himself, by which he determined in his own prerogative before there was anything, when it was just the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost in eternity past, watch this now, to rescue you. That flowed from his love. That flowed from his being. That flowed from his essence. Are you hearing me? You know what God did in his love for me? He decided to make a galaxy that is so large that even with the Hubble telescope and this other brand new telescope we're getting ready to build now, we're getting ready to build some bifocals that's so wide that they can't even carry part of the lenses on the freeway without shutting the whole freeway down. They're getting ready to carve out a part of a mountain like in Arizona where they do all that crazy stuff. And they're getting ready to build a big old set of bifocals, so big, bigger than our building, to shoot out into the far regions of the galaxy so we could see as far out there as we possibly could. How come? So we can blow our minds. Right. No, see, we all like getting high. I don't care what you say. We all like getting high. And some people get high on knowledge. They get high on astronomy. Have you ever met those brothers? Those are the geeks. I mean, they just get jazzed on the possibility of having their mind blown by the prospects of looking out into this ever-expanding galaxy. And it just wipes them out. I mean, wipes them out. And then when they recover, they do it again. Isn't that an addiction? God did that for me. He did that for me. And if he loves you, he did that for you too. Just to let you know how enormous this God who loves you is. And how there are multitudes of the things of God and purposes of God for which you and I would spend an eternity investigating if he gave us time to do it. It's like parents that provide gifts for their children. I'm actually talking about a portion of our text I need to hold up, of which, as you provide for them, you know that they could never exhaust the resources of those gifts all the days of their life. But it's not so much about exhausting all the gifts. It's about you enjoying the process of the unfolding of the gifts. And the greatest, or the central gift of which God gives us in his love for us, is his son. Are you hearing me? Now see, ain't no God like that in the universe. See, John is stuck because the born again concept, which we take so lightly, born of God, he knows, is part of the love gift that flows from God's person that sacrificially took his son and laid him down in order to secure my eternity. See, that's the sacrificial nature of God's love. Haven't even penetrated the depths of that. See, right there, I'm wiped out with that, aren't you? The idea that God would so deem that I would be secured in a relationship with him in spite of all my wickedness and errors and sins, to so secure his relationship with me that he and his son would agree to terms of which only God could accomplish to sustain that relationship. I told you, this is what I'm saying. It's not so much what God did, it was what God had to do in order to keep me. This is the profound nature of his love. It was not only personal, it was sacrificial. But it's not only sacrificial, it's saving. Saving. How do I know God loves me? Because he saved me. Did you get that? Well, how you know God loves you? He saved me. He rescued me. He delivered me. He redeemed me. He called me. He got a hold of me. He preserved me. He kept me. He changed me. He laid his hands on me. Are you hearing what I'm saying? See, this is what we're talking about, so stay there for a moment. Very important for you to know this. When you contemplate the love of God, don't sell God's love out as cheap. God's love is personal. It encompasses everything that's made, everything that's seen, and everything that's unseen. Do you know God made the angels for you if you're his elect? Yeah, he made the angels for me. Just for me. Those fellas buzz around my head all the time, watching over me because of the unseen forces that would love to destroy me. God made the angels for me. Greater in power and might, they are ministers created on the behalf of those who are heirs of salvation. They are at the sentry and watch of Jehovah El Shaddai to protect me everywhere I go. Did you get that? See, the reason why I'm here right now is because a legion of angels watched over me to get me to this moment. I was God's love. He made them before the world began. They were flying around in glory when there was no conflict, no warfare, no battle, saying, Lord, what we doing? We got all this power in my, don't worry. I'm getting ready to bring my son into the world. He's going to act a fool and I need you to watch over him. That's why I made you. You got that? He made the angels to watch over his people. He made the angels to serve the cause of Christ and the saving of our souls. And get this. I want you to get this last one. And this doesn't even scratch the surface. I just, 8.5 by 11 paper. That's as far as you could go. The love of God for us is eternal. Do you know what eternal means? Never ending. Never ending. There's a sense in which you can say this. God has always loved me. Are you hearing me? God has always loved me. Well, Pastor, how can you substantiate that? The top of our outline says, love is of God. Isn't that what it says? Now, I didn't say God is of love. I said love is of God. I didn't even say love is God. I said love is of God. And when I use that phrase, here's what I'm saying. True love proceeds from the nature of God. And if that's true, if that's a true proposition, as 1 John 5 says, God is what? If true love proceeds from the nature of God, how long has the nature of God been in existence? For eternity. Love is an attribute and characteristic of God. And love always has an object upon which it terminates. You know what that means? For all eternity, God has loved me. That blows me away. You know what it also means? That for all eternity, God will love me. Because his love doesn't change. Isn't that powerful? His love is personal. His love is sacrificial. His love is saving. His love is eternal. Now watch this. Watch this, saints. Just stay with me for a moment. If I was like Einstein, I'd have one of those long boards that's about 20, 25, and start putting up my formulas up there. Just stay with me for a moment. He tells us to pay attention. That's what we've been doing now for the first 20 minutes, paying attention to the love of God, haven't we? All we're talking about is the love that proceeds from the nature of God, and it has manifested itself scantily in four characteristics. His person. God doesn't just give you something without giving you himself. That's not the nature of God. It's God's nature to give you himself. If it's going to be in love, he's giving you himself. It's personal, it's sacrificial, it's saving, it's eternal. And here's what John wants you and I to start thinking through now, and that's line number two. Line number two. But I should say this before I get into line number two of part A. Behold, what manner of love the Father. Do you see it? The Father. See, that takes us back to verse 29. When a man or a woman is born of God, you know what that means? God is your Father. Do you get that? So John prefaces this moment of contemplating the deep, impenetrable nature of the love of God that's personal, that's sacrificial, that's saving, that's eternal on this essential reality, that if you say that you are a person who has experienced the love of God, then you must also say that God who loved you is your Father. Did you get that? He's your Father. Pater. It's the classical term for padre. A Latin and I. A Spanish language. You break it down, we're talking Papa. Right? So when we talk about this transcendent, immutable, unchangeable, glorious being called God, making us born again, we'll be dealing with that down the line, what it means to be born again. If in fact you are the object of his love, you are destined to that. It's because God has always been your Father. No. So God pours his love out on us according to 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, in order that he might bestow. What's the next term? Senior outline. He has bestowed. You guys see that? It's not one of those English terms. When the last time you used the word bestowed? Except for when you were trying to be religious. You know how religious folk love to use the King James language? Bestowed. When the last time you said, "My honey, I want to bestow something on you," or "Man, I got something I want to bestow on you." You know, we don't use that language anymore. John uses a word here that I want us to contemplate now, and it actually serves as the major verb. The major verb in this portion of the text. Now let me say this, and I think you already know this, but affirm this with me. Love is a verb. Affirm that with me now. Love is a verb. I mean, you know, I know some of us name our children love. But love is a verb. This is why I tell people, when you talk about saying that God loves you, what you're doing is talking about what God does for you. Are you hearing me? Not just how he feels. You know, a feeling is not a verb. A feeling is a disposition. It's an attitude. It's a frame of mind. It's a thought. It's a contemplation. Maybe pleasurable, maybe not. You know, a person can feel angry with you, has nothing to do with love. If God loves you, that means God is acting, right? For God to love is for God to act. All love is a verb. And so, the verb form in which we are contemplating it now is bestowed upon us. So John says, consider and probe into, investigate, analyze, critique, be blown away by, be exhausted over, be dismantled, come unfrazzled, come apart over the character, nature, sort of the love of the Father and the fact that he hath bestowed upon us. Now, what's important about this term he hath bestowed upon us is that if you were to read it in the original language, it would say something like this. God has laid upon us. He has placed upon us. He has granted us. He has given us. He has appointed us. He has gifted us. He has qualified us. He has empowered us. He has lavished on us completely in such a way that he couldn't do any more than what he did. That's the way that verb form would be used. When John says, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, he wants you to understand that God has acted fully and completely and perfectly in love towards you. You guys got that? So all I need to do now is think through what that act constitutes, knowing this, God cannot act any more than he did when he bestowed. The word bestowed there is a Greek word, didoken, which has as its roots the word dunate, from which we get the term to empower. Dynamite is the word we have. And it's generally given in the context of what we call the power of the gospel. But dunate is also a verb that underscores the impartation of authority, the impartation of privileges, the impartation of rights, the endowment of gifts. In fact, a very good way to translate this word is this way. God has loved me in this manner. He has endowed me. He has endowed me. And he has endowed me so fully that there is nothing else to endow me with. I am completely and perfectly endowed by God. I am completely and totally and thoroughly and completely and perfectly, sufficiently, adequately, without room for any other kind of bestowment, furnished by God. Are you with me so far? I'm just going to mess with your mind today on this part of the verse. I want you to think this through. If what I have said in terms of the emphasis of the verb form, that if somebody were to watch God come to your house with a big old truck full of gifts, what they would watch happen is God unload on you. Just unload, 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 unload. And they would have to back up because the unloading would clear out all their space. They thought they could watch it from a distance, but what they didn't realize is that the truck had eternal gifts in them that moved the person way down the street until he ultimately had to disappear himself. Now he gets to contemplate the fact that God is unloaded on you, but there's no room for him in the process because that's how pervasive the unloading is. And once God stopped, the truck drove off, and there was nothing else for God to give. That's what the text means. Now, if it's true that God has perfectly and fully endowed us, granted us, given us, bestowed upon us, laid upon us, appointed us, established us, gifted us with everything, the only thing that's required now is the discovery process of what we have. Are you following me? Mother Banks, ain't that what we've been saying in prayer for the longest? I wish my people would understand what they got at Calvary. I'm talking about what God did one time. So, child of God, don't wake up with the funky attitude that we have when we look at this silly world with all of its problems and ask the question, does God love me? You know how we do. Really what you are doing is failing to realize that all you need to do is remember that you have been endowed and go find one of those gifts with which you have been endowed and open that thing up and see what that gift is adequate for that need. Are you hearing what I'm saying? See, this is called a love relationship between a husband and a wife. I'm going to talk about this on Sunday when it comes to being members of his body. One of the defaults and fraudulent nature of the relationship between the husband and the wife is that the husband and the wife, when they come together in holy matrimony, assume things without working through the process of discovery. Both persons come to the relationship with gifts. Are you hearing me? But what often occurs is we fail to unpack the gifts so that we can enjoy the bestowment that was bestowed upon us in the relationship. And we get frazzled and we get attitudes and we get all disjointed at our spouse when we ain't even unpacked all the gifts that comes with that spouse. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And if we want to throw the whole thing away, failing to realize that there are enormous gifts that come with that spouse. See, now that's your fault. That's not God's fault. That's your fault. Because you know what God has said? He has given us everything necessary for life and godliness through a knowledge of Christ. Everything. Now, he's already told us he has given us in the perfect tense everything. It's my job to discover what that everything is. Isn't that right? That's my job to discover. It's my job to unpack. It's my job to investigate. It's my job to explore. It's my job to unravel. It's my job to discover, to know, to penetrate into the depths of what God gave us. Now, I'm not going to stay there. All I want you to know is with that statement, he hath bestowed upon us fully and finally, it's in what we call the perfect tense. A perfect tense is when an act is committed. It's committed, and once it's committed, it's done. There's no insufficiency, no inadequacy, nothing left. It's all done. God hath bestowed upon us his love. Now, the next question we want to ask is why? This is the thing that blows John away. Now you, who are a child of God, I'm just going to tell you, you spend the rest of your time plumbing the depths of the gifts. Ask your Father to help you discover the gifts. And then ask him to give you grace to unpack the gifts. And then ask him to give you further grace to apply the gifts. And then ask him to give you further grace to bless him when you apply the gifts. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Because that's what the gifts are for. His glory. Your good, his glory. Now remember now, he has said, I have given them everything necessary for life and godliness. But he also said, through a knowledge of him. That means if you lazy, you'll do like a lot of people who have inherited everything. You'll die broke. And somebody else will get your gifts. No, I'm kidding. That won't happen. But my point is this. What the text says is, our problem is a lack of knowledge. A lack of knowledge that impedes our capacity to pursue God deep enough to know what God has given us. And I know this is true. I know that you and I we are impotent when it comes to pursuing God. Isn't that right? We even know intuitively he's bestowed upon me so many riches, so many blessings, so many resources, an endowment that I can't even, but I haven't even begun to plumb into it. Now what you need to do, and I'm getting ready to get into my last point before I open the floor for questions and close. What you need to do is ask God in prayer to give you grace to penetrate into the depths of the blessings of God that he has given you. You have to do that. Because if you don't do it, you will fail to glorify God for which He gave you those gifts. Are you hearing me? Now watch what John said was the ultimate purpose for which the Father bestowed upon us in an act of perfect endowment. Full sufficiency and adequacy. Giving and granting and placing and positioning and appointing us everything necessary. Notice what it says. For He hath bestowed upon us this manner of love that the Father hath bestowed upon us. You see that little word, that? Do you guys see that? That. It's a clause in the Greek. I want you to appreciate that. Generally, the way this little clause is used, it's a henna clause, it's used as a purpose clause. Stay with me for a moment. It's generally preceded by the little term in order that. Are you following me? Now watch how the language speaks. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us in order that we should be called the sons of God. Are you there? He's bestowed upon us His love in order that He might call us sons of God. Stay with me now, because what John has just revealed is the purpose for which I have developed this whole message. Why did you do what you did? In order for me to call you my son. Are you with me so far? Stay with me now. So then how does a person become a son of God? He becomes a son of God when God bestows upon him the fullness and sufficiency of His love to appoint, to give, to grant, to bestow, endow everything necessary. Watch this. For God to be able to claim you as His son. Are you hearing me? To claim us as His son. Now, why this is evading us is because this part that I have just shared with you is not about you. It's about God. What I've just stated is the purpose of God. God did all that in order that He might say, that's my son. Got it? That's my boy. See him? That's my boy. That's my son. He did all that just to be able to say, that's my son. Huge. Huge. You know how when the only begotten Son of God, that monogeneos, that unique, particular, exclusive Son of God came into the world. And God was so happy. The Father was so happy when He came into the world. He split the heavens twice. Remember that? At His baptism. And when Jesus manifested His glory. That's where we're going. I'm not going to unpack that now. But that's verse 2. When Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens opened up. And hey, that's my boy right there. Him, that's mine. And this is exactly what John is saying. You need to deeply think through God's enormous, transcendent, unending, ineffable love to you, having bestowed upon you everything for this one purpose, that He might call you His son. Are you hearing me? In order that God may be your Father. That's what this is about. So,
I want you to mark with me just one more thing tonight. God did all that he did in order that you might be called the Son of God. Did you get that? That you might be called the Son of God. Look at the text. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon who? Us. That, in order that, the purpose for that, we should be, what's the word? Called. Stay right there. It's in your outline. There are two Greek terms that dominate the New Testament around the word called. One of those Greek words is the Greek word kalesis. And it has to do with the beckon, the summons, the decree, the call. He called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. God called the disciples and they followed him. The gospel is a call. The hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. And they that hear shall what? Come. God called you by his grace. He said, Lazarus, right? Now, God did all that he did in the first two parts of verse 1 in order to call you. Are you hearing me? He called you as the good shepherd in John chapter 10. The good shepherd calleth his sheep, and they follow him. They hear his voice, and they follow him. Are you hearing me? Listen, now watch this. This is profound. God did all that we talked about in order to call you. Do you remember when God called you? Do you know what it took for God to call you? Everything that we read in verse 1, part A and B. Did you get that? In order for God to call you, he had to bestow his love upon you personally, sacrificially, savingly, and eternally. So that when he called you, you could hear him. Had God not done all that he did, he would have called you and it would have been like this. And you'd have went to hell. Because in God's bestowment, in the endowment, in the gifting, having loved you with himself, in the sacrifice of his son, in a saving way, eternally, he was able to give you ears. Ears. To hear his voice. Did you hear that? And he also gave you a mind. To be able to respond to his voice when he called. Are you hearing me? God did all he did. So when he called you, he could call you. Are you ready? By name. That's our term, kaleo. Kaleo. Now follow this. He bestowed his love in the outpouring of himself. Personally, sacrificially, savingly, eternally, in the most perfect way, most magnanimous way, in order that he could say to you, you are my son. You are my daughter. You are my child. Are you ready? Hey, that was mine. Did you get that? That was mine. Now, this is crazy because what John is saying is this was God's pleasure. Are you hearing me? It was his pleasure. It was God's pleasure. Go with me in your Bible to Romans chapter 8. I just want to read one verse. We'll come back and we'll play with this a little bit more next week. I just want you to think about this. You remember the time when you weren't hearing God's voice? Oh, Pastor, I was always hearing God's voice. No, you weren't. You were hearing the law, and you were hearing the devil, and you were hearing conscience, and you were hearing Bible verses, but you weren't hearing God's voice. So long as you were going that way, you weren't hearing God's voice. Because see, the call that we are talking about is a call of adoption. It's a call of ownership. It's a call of purchase and possession
with the purpose of designating you as his. See, in the marketplace of the Roman Empire, they had very much like what goes on in our present generation. You know what that is? Orphans everywhere. Orphans everywhere. People like to say that we're getting more civilized. No, we're not. We're getting more barbaric. We're regressing instead of progressing. We're having more aborted babies, more orphaned babies, more abandoned children every day. In the Roman Empire, they used to be abandoned all over the place. And because they weren't cared for, very frequently, the kids were left to die. But sometimes you have some very benevolent and altruistic people who would gather them up into orphanages, filthy places. And from time to time, someone cared about one of the children enough to look upon him and go to the courts and go through all of the legal process of adopting that child. Are you hearing me? Now follow it now. The child is in the orphanage, fighting like hell just to survive. Because in the orphanage, it's dog eat dog. I ain't nothing but a cage. It's not like a whole lot of love going on. I mean, I guess it's better, hustling for your meal with thugs than being by yourself. But, you get tired of them too, don't you? But the deep, profound pain that's in your heart from not having someone own you or love you has you feeling less than human because you're just struggling every day. Am I telling the truth? Now watch this. But what you don't know is that somebody passed by a month ago and looked at you and went to the courts and went through all of the due process to purchase you. And they successfully paid the price to make you their child. Guess what? When they paid the courts the money, filled out all the paperwork, met all of the requirements necessary to adopt you, and the court stamped the papers with the approval of adoption, you were adopted. Only you didn't know it. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And the person who set his eyes on you looked for the day when he could come to you and call you by your name and say to you, "Hey, I'm your father. Come on, you go with me." Do you understand what kind of day that is for that boy? That was the day of revelation. That was a day of revelation. For you and me, that's the day when the gospel comes in power. And God reveals himself to us as a redeeming father. The day before that, you and I was wrestling to survive. In our own mind, we were orphans. In our own mind, we were just battling with the rest of the thugs in the street. But God had purchased you long ago with every intent to call you by name. What a day that was. What a day that was. Listen to it. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 through 30. And we know that all things, how many things? All things work together for good to them that what? Stop now. You see what he does? He qualifies the outworking of every evil thing, every bad thing, every wicked thing, every difficult thing, every mysterious thing, every complex thing, all of the stuff that goes on that wants to blow our mind. He qualifies that by saying it all works together for good to those who have come to love God. Did you get that? In other words, we can't claim the outworking of all the evil that went on the day before he called me as being good until I experience the love of God that he bestows upon me by which I love him back. Are you hearing me? See, if I love him back, I can say it all worked together for good. Are you hearing what I'm saying? See, now watch this now. This is what I'm saying. If you understand what he did when he bestowed his love upon you, you can look back at all that bad stuff in love for God and say it all worked for good. Man, didn't you, weren't you tired of that orphanage? Yeah, but I'll tell you what, it worked for good. Because God had me stuck in that one place all that time. I was thinking about making a run for it. But I got stuck until my father came and set his eyes upon me and purchased me. Yeah, it worked for good. All the pain and all the trouble and all the difficulty. Yeah, it worked for good. All of the hurt and all of the suffering. Yeah, it worked for good. I tell you why. Because now I'm his son. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Yeah, it worked for good. I mean, it was bad in itself, and I was complaining. But now that I've experienced sonship, it worked for good. It worked for good. Are you guys hearing what I'm saying? It worked for good. Listen to the text. It worked for good. To them that love God. To them that are the what? Called. Do you see it? According to his purpose. Now, what was God's purpose when he called you? Simply to call you his son. That's crazy. God gave everything to call you his son. That's huge. Isn't that huge? God did all that to call you his son. Just so he could say, it's my son. It's my daughter. It's my child. You and I know to be called a son or a daughter or a child of God is huge in itself. Huge in itself. And to the degree that I can get a handle on the largeness of the God who saved me and the magnificence and magnanimous nature of the bestowment that he endowed me with, to that degree, I can begin to get a handle on this thing of me being his son. So it's incumbent upon me not to, watch this now, belittle my sonship or his fatherhood or his love, because it's huge. It's huge. All the rest of my days, my job is to discover what he did when he backed that truck up and unloaded on me all of the gifts and blessings and grants that constituted my sonship. That's my job. That's my job. And you know what else is beautiful about this concept? Listen to me. I didn't do anything to earn it. I didn't even know about it. I was busy acting a fool, being the fool that I was, the sinful creature that I was, the ungodly man that I was, while God was purposing to call me his son. All I know is one day, 32 years ago, I heard his voice. You know what I'm talking about? I heard his voice when he spoke to me. When he spoke to me. When he spoke to me in my darkness. I said, hey, Jesse, you're my son. You got that? Now listen to it. He called me according to his purpose. For, purpose clause, whom he did foreknow. Told you, he created the whole universe for me. He also did predestinate. You see that? That means he had a plan. That I should be conformed to the image of his son. Do you see that? See that phrase? That's the same thing as him being able to, because it was his purpose, to call me his son. Remember? His love was bestowed upon me in order that he might call me his what? And in order for him to call me his son, he had to make it possible for me to be made in his image. I mean, I can't be his son if I don't look like him. See what I'm getting at? That's what he did for me. Now watch it. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren, moreover, whom he did predestinate. Who was the predestinated ones? Me. You, if you believe, watch this. Them he also what? Called. And whom he what? That word right there is the word that translates name. Those he called, those he named, those he called are those he named. Those God calls are those that God names. Now, when you name something, you are owning that thing. When you name something, you are identifying that thing. When you name something, you are purposing that thing. What a God, not only to call me, but to name me. See, the fact that he has named us sons of God puts us in a position by which now we could be something that we could never be apart from him calling us and naming us. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Now, you got to get a handle on this. I'm just cracking the shell. You got to get a handle on what it means to be a son of God. That's your job. That's your job to investigate and explore your inheritance, your rights, your privileges, your responsibilities, your blessings, your grants. That's your job. Now that he has called you. And now that he has named you, that's your job. We'll come back and unpack that a little bit more. It's late. Let's stand for prayer. Father, we do thank you for this Friday study. My brothers and sisters are tired and weary, but just like you told your disciples, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We thank you for your word. It penetrates anyway. Takes us to places we could never go, gives us revelations that we could never contemplate, gives us hopes and purposes, and strengthens our soul and encourages us in a way that nothing else could. What wondrous love of this, oh my soul, oh my soul, what wondrous love of this, oh my soul. May we always marvel at your goodness and your grace to us as we go our way. Give us traveling mercies. May the quietness of our retirement tonight be such that we sleep sweet and soundly and be prepared to worship you on Sunday as you are worthy to be worshiped, you who are called our Father and we who are called your sons. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.